rather appropriate, I guess, silently, Lord, I wait for thee. Something with laryngitis. Well, with God's help, we will work our way through this psalm this morning. Appropriately, a cry for help. To you, O Lord, I call. Gracious God, as we come to your word this morning, give us each one strength to hear your voice. Not the raspings of a human voice, but the word of God. O Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you, O God, would send your word to us, and that we would hear it and do it. For your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we can consider this psalm in three sections. The first is a cry for help, the first five verses. And this is where we'll be spending most of our time this morning. David is asking God to hear his prayer, knowing that the Lord is his rock who answers. And secondly, we'll see that it is a cry for help that is heard and answered, verses 6 through to 7. And David praises God then for hearing and answering. And thirdly, the outcome of a cry for help, which has been heard and answered in verses 8 to 9. David's rejoicing is that God is his people's strength. He asks God to save and to bless his people and to shepherd them. At the end of Psalm 27, we see David waiting for the Lord. Verse 14 of Psalm 27, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Well, what was he doing while he was waiting? What should we do while we are waiting for the Lord in the same way? Well, the answer is found in this psalm, Psalm 28. David called to God. He cried for help. He prayed. We should pray. We should keep praying. We should persevere. That's why we read from Luke 18. The parable there of a persistent widow. Persevering, praying, not giving up. We are to be bold. We are to be persistent in prayer. As we wait for the Lord, we are to pray. So first of all then, a cry for help, verses 1 to 5. David asks God to hear his prayer. He knows that the Lord is his rock. David calls on God then to be not deaf to me. We don't know the context of this psalm. Calvin suggests that it's probably persecutions by Saul. David calls on God to hear and to help him. And so he addresses God as his rock. Immovable. Steadfast. Trustworthy. Dependable. These are the elements then of God as our rock. And so David is confiding in God's help. And he's clearly in danger. He faces becoming like those who go down to the pit. If God is silent and doesn't hear him, that's where he's going to go. He fears going down to the pit. He's in danger. He's crying to God. Unless the Lord acts, unless the Lord hears his cry, he will be lost. Or do you ever feel like that? Do you ever perceive that unless the Lord acts, you'll be lost? You'll be doomed. We're often very self-sufficient, aren't we? We think we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, so the expression goes. We think we can solve the problems. We think we can get ourselves out of the mess that we might be in. Perhaps we are content without an answer to our prayer. Spurgeon says that mere formalists may be content without answers to their prayers. But genuine suppliants, genuine cries to God, cannot be content without answers to prayer. Don't be satisfied with the result of prayer itself in calming the mind, in bringing that sense of peace. We need to desire from heaven an answer. We need to dread God's silence. Have we grown cold in our praying? Have we become calloused in our hearts that we are so used to the Lord not answering, that we pray without expecting him to hear an answer? We need to be delivered from dry formulas and formalism in our prayer and in our praying. We need to pray expecting God to hear us, calling upon God, pleading with God, praying as David, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." If David was not satisfied with silence from heaven, David didn't trust his own initiative to save him. His cry was to God. His trust was unreservedly in God as he cried for help. And he didn't just pray a one-off, a one-liner. "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy," verse 2, "when I cry to you for help, when I lift my hands towards your most holy sanctuary." Here we have a multiple pleas in the plural. The term also is expressing a deep and a burning desire in his praying. And so we learn then that our praying, our pleas, must be multiple and must be earnest. We must eagerly desire God to hear us. Our trust in him needs to be unwavering, steadfast, sure, as he is our rock. And he alone then must be the focus of our earnest pleas for mercy, sensing, recognizing that without his hearing, we would be lost. And so we need to guard against being sucked into that dead and dry formalism and formulas. We need to pray expectantly. We need to pray as if our life depends upon it, because it does, because the Lord is our life. What David is saying here then, as he cries to God, is if God refuses to answer his prayers by remaining silent, how will David differ from the dying godless who are around him, who have no relationship with God? James Mulberry Boyce makes an important point. He says that the only way life is received, sustained, and preserved is by hearing the words of God. You believe that, don't you? Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 and Matthew 4:3. "Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And since this is the case, we need to be serious about developing our relationship with him. We need to be serious in listening to him, listening to his words, listening to the Bible, reading the Bible, learning, listening to it as it's read and preached. David believed he would perish apart from hearing the voice of God, apart from communion with God. Is that the way you're living? Is that what you believe? Do you believe that unless you hear the voice of God, unless you hear the word as it's proclaimed, as you read it, and as the Spirit opens that word as you read it, do you believe that apart from hearing God's word, that you would perish? Or are you living your life in self-satisfaction and independence? Are you living by bread alone? Are you just going through the rituals of prayer, and the rituals of Bible reading, and the rituals of church going, not actually caring whether you truly hear God speak in his word and in answer to your prayer? Friends, we need then to pray more. We need to pray more. And we need to pray more. We need to study the Bible and study it, listen to it, heed it, apply it, live it. Always crying to God in prayer. Always seeking his face diligently. Coming to his word to hear him. And as we come to God's word, as you read God's word, day by day, God speaks. This book is not a novel. It is not a textbook. It is not a manual. It's not a collection of stories. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. This, friends, is God's word. And as we read it, pray, oh Lord, don't keep silent. When we read these words, read the word of God, the passages of scripture, pray, oh God, don't be silent. And we can read in such a way that we don't expect God to speak. We can read in such a way that we simply read a portion, our daily reading. We've read a certain set number of verses or chapters, and our duty has been done. We need to pray that God would speak to us as we read his word. Speak, O Lord, through your word, touch our hearts. Assure us of your presence. Assure us, O God, that you're hearing and listening and answering us in our prayers. Don't leave us in silence. Don't leave us to dry, dead, formalistic reading and praying. Cry to God for mercy. Approach God then on his terms. In Christ then. Did you see what David did? He lifted up his hands towards your most holy sanctuary. That is then the tabernacle in David's day. David was conscious that the tabernacle was the symbolic presence of God with his people. It was a visual symbol, a visible aid, if you will. David was conscious then of the God to whom he was crying, who was pictured there in that tent, in that tabernacle. His God was his rock, his covenant-keeping God, denoted by Lord in capital letters. He tabernacled with his people. He tabernacled with his people on the basis of blood which was shed and sprinkled on that mercy seat to take away, to atone for the sins of those people, so that a holy God could dwell in the midst of a sinful people. Their sin had to be dealt with. Well, here's how to cry to God for help. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. We read it earlier in Luke 18. The cry of that publican. Lord, be merciful. I'm a sinner. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need my sin to be dealt with. I need my sin to be taken away. I need that blood that was shed applied to my heart and life. We cry to God asking that he would receive us on the basis of his atonement. And that's not effected then by the blood of a bull or a goat or a lamb, but by the Lamb of God who shed his own blood at Calvary. The second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, became the Lamb of God, shed his blood at Calvary. We then need to lift our hands to the mercy seat of Jesus. We don't have a tabernacle. We don't have a temple. We don't have a most holy place. We don't live in the shadows of the old covenant. We live in the new covenant with Christ, who's all those sacrifices in that temple prefigured. Christ has finished his work. And we look then not back to a tabernacle on earth, but we look to the ultimate reality, which is what the tabernacle and the temple were based on. The throne room of heaven. We have in Christ been made alive. We have in Christ been raised from the dead. We have in Christ been seated with him in the heavenly realms. Our life consists of Christ. We shall be there with him. We are already, from God's perspective, he sees us in Christ. Christ is there in the throne room. It will just be a little while longer when we shall be there from our own perspective and see him face to face. We then need to lift our hands to the mercy seat of Jesus, the right who is seated there at the right hand of God. And we plead his blood then as we cry to God for help. David lifted up his hands towards the most holy sanctuary. We lift up our hands, we bring our prayers and petitions to our God through our Saviour Jesus Christ, our great high priest. David's cry for help urges God to distinguish him from the wicked. Verse 3. He doesn't want to be dragged off with the wicked and the workers of evil. You are two-faced hypocrites. One moment speaking peace, while evil is in their hearts. In crying to God for help, David asks that God would give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds and the work of their hands, render them a due reward. 3 to verse 4. What's so evil about their deeds? They don't regard the works of the Lord. They ignore the fact that in him they live and move and have their being. They have no regard for the Lord's sustenance and the provision of their every breath. They have no regard for God's work of creation. Today, men believe the lie of evolution and the hot big bang. They prefer to believe anything rather than there is a God to whom this could account. Yet some others will pretend that they're God's friend while ignoring his way of salvation, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Instead, they regard their own way as being right. They think that attending church and regularly or perhaps infrequently makes them a chum with God, to be in with God. They think that they're heaven bound because perhaps they've been born in a so-called Christian culture. They have no regard for the Lord Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross, his work of atonement and redemption. They regard themselves as good enough. Others have no regard for the works of the Lord by believing that all religions, all faiths, all beliefs lead to God. They think that the Buddhist and the Hindu and the Muslim and the pantheist and the deist all go to the same heaven. But the only way of salvation is Christ. By believing into Christ, by trusting Christ, knowing him to be the only saviour of sinners, your saviour and your Lord. There is no other name given under heaven by which we are to be saved. It is Christ alone. They don't have the regard for the works of the Lord, for the work of his hands, the wicked. Anything other than trusting in Christ alone is to not regard the works of the Lord. And so we need to trust in Christ. We need to call upon him in this day of grace. Here is the gospel. You're a sinner. You need a saviour. That saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ, who reconciles, who saves hell-bound sinners by dying the death that we deserve under the wrath of God at Calvary, and imputing his righteousness the moment we come to trust in him. And so if you don't trust in God's way of salvation, this psalm tells you that you will be torn down. Verse 5, because you do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. You will be destroyed because you show that you have no regard for the Lord's work. You show contempt to the God of mercy and grace who calls you to repentance as the gospel is proclaimed. As the gospel goes out, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You shout back, I'll do it my way. What you're saying is that you will save yourself by the works of your own hands, and you're going to be given then your due reward. God will tear you down. You cannot save yourself by your own works, because you have sinned against and you have offended a holy God. You've offended your rightful King and your Creator. And your sin must be dealt with. It's either going to be dealt with at Calvary, which is God's way of salvation, or it will be dealt with in eternity, in hell, under just punishment. You will either be saved in and through Christ alone, or you'll be torn down. We need to cry to God for help.
Hear my pleas for help. Don't be silent. Don't drag me away with the wicked. Don't let me be like those who have no regard for the works of the Lord. Don't let me try and save myself by my own works. Cry to God. You would trust wholly in Christ only and always. And as we cry to God in our times of distress and persecution, it's right and legitimate to pray that the Lord would overthrow the wicked who are working evil. It's right to pray that those persecuting Christians, those who disregard the Lord's work, be given over to the works of our hands. We're asking God to do as He promised. But this raises the difficult question of praying for vengeance. Under what circumstances ought we to pray in this way? And what exactly are we praying for? Well, Calvin says that David is not here inflamed by his own personal suffering to call for the destruction of his enemies, because any desire for revenge is wicked in the eyes of God. David is not either self-righteous in his position. His plea is for justice, a vindicating judgment. We've seen that in crying to God, we plead God's mercy, we acknowledge our sinfulness. David begins the petition recognizing that he himself rightly could be dragged away with the wicked because of his sin. If God is silent, he doesn't differ from the godless who have no relationship with God. He fears that he may be dragged away with them, which is why he's so anxious to hear God's voice and receive answers to his prayer. Apart from the life-giving, sustaining power of God's words, he'll be swept away with the wicked and perishable. Well, Calvin suggests that David's prayer is a reminder that the wicked, which includes those who are working salvation by their own way, without regard for the works of the Lord, must one day stand before the judgment seat of God. This means that we are to pray for the conversion of those who persecute us. We are to yearn that they would be saved. But if they refuse to repent, they will be given according to their deeds. But in this psalm, there is no mention of final judgment. So a better understanding might be that we pray for proper recompense to the wicked for the evil they're doing. In other words, what David is praying for is that those who are looking on will see that crime does not pay. For example, in our society, we see people walking over others, don't we? Putting others down. Making life difficult for Christians. Slandering. We can pray that the Lord will bring such people down. We can pray that they will be given according to their deeds, that they will be brought low. Humbled to see that what they're doing ultimately profits them nothing. We are not to pray that they would be sent to hell. Never called to pray such a prayer. Voice also points out that regardless of how we may feel about those who do evil, and we should urge them to repentance and desire their salvation, evil is never itself good. So therefore we should pray that evil plans will be frustrated. We should pray that all who persist in evil be stopped. If we don't pray in this way, we lack a proper sensitivity to the sinful acts or the concern for those victimized by them. In crying to God for help, we need to pray that evil and its perpetrators be stopped, and rightly pray that justice be seen to be done, and that God would bring the proud and the arrogant wicked down. So, our first point then is a cry for help. A cry to God. The second point, more briefly, verses 6 to 7. A cry for help heard and answered. David praises God in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord. He has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I give thanks to him. Here is a joyous response to God for hearing and answering. The heavens perhaps have been as brass, but now God has answered him. Oh, what joy that is. God has answered. David then cannot contain his praise. It bursts out. Blessed be the Lord. He has heard my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and shield. In him my heart trusts and I'm helped. My heart exults with song I give thanks to him. Do you sense the joy here? David has been anxiously waiting for God to speak. He's been wondering whether he'll be swept away with the wicked. But now God has heard. God has answered. What joy that brings and how he thanks God. Here is our response to answered prayer. When we have cried to God for help and God has heard and spoken to us, we respond in this with the same joy, don't we? We thank God for speaking to us. We thank God for hearing our prayer and for answering us. We thank God for sparing us and for not dragging us down with the wicked in this life. Prayer then is not in vain. God is ready to bring help to those who sincerely seek him. And what a blessing this is and what joy this brings us. The answered prayer engenders praise. And we give glory to God. And here is real praise then. As Spurgeon puts it, it's established upon sufficient and constraining reasons. The reason God has heard. Praise then is not an irrational emotion. It rises from experience. Praise is not something given to God by Christians when there's the right atmosphere or mood created or a series of emotive tunes or lyrics is sung. Praise is in response to this experience of hearing God, of knowing that God is speaking. That God has heard when we have cried to him. And that we are not as the ungodless without relationship with our God. But that we are heard and cared for lovingly, intimately by our Creator, by our Rock, by our Strength, by our Shield, by our Saviour. By him are we helped. In him are we helped. For in him, in Christ, is every spiritual blessing. So our help then is found nowhere else. And nowhere, nothing else is worthy of our praise. It is God, Christ alone. Our help is not in ourselves, not in our prayers, not in our Bible reading. Not in our own efforts or endeavours. Our help is outside of us. Our help is in God. Praise God. Sing his praise. Finally, final two verses of this psalm. Yaakov of a cry for help. Heard and answered. David's rejoicing
is that God is his people's strength. He asks God to save and bless his people and shepherd them. Here the psalm broadens to encompass and include all the Lord's people. The Lord is the strength of all his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. That is David in this instance. In contrast to a prayer that the wicked will be shown that crime does not pay, that they will be brought low, David's prayer for the Lord's people is that salvation and blessing and shepherding would accompany them. When we pray to God earnestly, as David has done, and when we hear God answers, well, we should thank God, praise God. And secondly, as we've seen in verses 6 to 7, secondly, expand our prayers to request that others receive the same benefits and the same blessings. Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for all who would come to believe upon him. And so we must pray, not just for ourselves, but we must pray for the whole church. Pray for the Lord's people. Deliver your people from their enemies, Lord. Preserve them from their sins, Lord. Help them in their troubles, Lord. Rescue them from their temptations, Lord. Keep them from every ill, Lord. That's surely what is meant by these words, O Lord, save your people and bless your inheritance. Our concern is for the spiritual well-being of one another in Christ. We want to see one another delivered from our enemies, preserved from our sins, helped in our troubles, rescued from temptations, and kept from every ill. We don't rejoice at the downfall of a saint, of one who is in, we have been led to believe was in Christ, and we hear has fallen in an abominable way. We don't rejoice in that. We grieve and we're saddened when we hear of such falling and failure. Pray for one another. We want one another to stand firm. We want one another to be saved and blessed. The Lord's people are his inheritance. We are those whom the Lord will inherit. Those then who will bring glory to his name on that great day of judgment, when as a multitude that cannot be numbered, we will gather around the heavenly throne and glorify God for all that he has done. And he will have all the glory. This gives us confidence then, assurance in the Lord's safekeeping and in his hearing, even if we have to wait for answers. The church is his own portion, his heritage, his inheritance. He will guard it from destruction. What blessing. What blessing can we enjoy? O Lord, grant positive blessings, peace, prosperity, happiness, joy. Make all your dearly purchased and precious people who are your heritage to be comforted by your Spirit. Lord, revive. Lord, refresh. Enlarge our hearts. Sanctify us. Build your church. Lord, be a shepherd. Nourish.
feed, guard, lead, so that all spiritual needs will be met.
Lord, direct, rule, sustain, satisfy those who are your sheep. Carry them, Lord, while here on earth. Lead them safely home. Lord, elevate their minds and their thoughts. Spiritualize their affections. Give them that desire for spiritual things and a deeper experience of truths in Scripture and in Christ. It would drink more deeply then of the fountain of life, hungering and thirsting after righteousness and being filled. Make us, Lord, to be heavenly, Christ-like, and full of God. We pray this way for the Lord's people. He is the strength. He is our strength, our saving refuge. Bless your heritage, Lord. Shepherd and carry forever. So pray as David prayed. Look to God for answers to proper, persistent, persevering requests. Pray knowing that apart from hearing God's voice, we shall be as those who are spiritually dead. And then we hear God speak in his word through us then. When God answers us, we thank him. We praise him. We're motivated then and encouraged to ask that the Lord would bless others too. He is our strength, our refuge, our shield. O Lord, save your people and bless your heritage. Amen.